So welcome to the inaugural Sunday school class, too, of Shiloh. And I slaved for hours upon end putting together a slideshow, only to find that I forgot to mention that. Actually didn't slave hours. I do have a slideshow, and from here on out, I'll have really nice visual stuff for this, so I can hold your attention. No, I do have that, and that's why I'm using my Mac up here. I'm not trying to look like Sam Harris or other guys I've seen. You know, make sure you see, like, you know, not doing that. Where we're going, just to let you know what the plan is for Sunday school, and then I'll pray. This week, just going to kind of do what we're all about here, and then next week, going to talk about why we worship the way we worship. Third weekend, we'll do on Easter, and then the fourth week, where we'll fall on the Gospel of Mark, we're going to do a Q&A during Sunday school on some of the stuff I've talked about through Mark's Gospel that morning. Beginning in May, we'll start apologetics, or the defense of the faith, and that will carry us through into the fall. So if you've got questions, that's going to be a time where we're going to talk about why we think Christianity is true and why we know it's true, what other religions teach, and the general nature of what Christianity is and why it alone is true. So if you've ever had, and so many of you have told me this, you've got friends at work that go, I don't believe the gospel. I don't want to believe the gospel. And we're way, way, way past the time where you can go, I feel it in my heart. That's how I know it's true. And I hope you feel it in your heart. That's not adequate to meet the needs today. J. Gresham Machen, again, to quote him, that's a Machen kick. I haven't been reading that much, but Machen said, we're fast approaching the time where men will have nothing but intellectual obstacles for the faith. And he was right. We're meeting a time where we have to remove those and then ask the Lord to change the heart as he sees fit. But this morning, just a brief overview of kind of what we're all about and review. If you go, I've been here for a while, I don't need a brief overview, that's pedantic, bear with me. We always can go back to the basics. If the Apostle Peter can do it, then I find warrant to do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for your goodness to this people here. Please bless our time now and use it for the edification of your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Well, here's, as we begin this time together, as we think about life together at Shiloh, it's always good to be reminded of what we're all about. Why does Shiloh exist? Because we came here. Yes, I know. Okay, why are we here? We are here, as I like to put it this way, Shiloh exists to make Jesus more beautiful and believable to the unconvinced and the convinced. Okay? And let me say, that's very much on purpose that I chose this phrase. And no, I don't want this to become like the mission statement that's everywhere. You'll hear me say it. It'll be on our letterhead, things like that. It's a good way to capture what we're all about. We want to make Jesus more beautiful and believable. Why do you do what you do? Okay? You do what you do because you love what you love. That's the simple thing. You do what you do because you love what you love. And you love what you love because you find it beautiful and believable. And if you find something unbelievable and not beautiful, you are not going to spend a lot of time with it. Okay? So what we're trying to highlight here is the fact that our mission is not, you know, everybody's, we're going to make disciples. Yes, amen. We want to make disciples of Christ. We want to see the church grow. But the only way that's going to happen is if our idols are laid aside. And if you've got something else that's more beautiful and believable in your life here this morning, then you're not going to be attracted to Jesus. And what we want to do, what we want to be all about as a congregation here, is to make Jesus beautiful and believable. Now, can we do that? No. We believe that the Holy Spirit does that for folks, but it is our job to present the gospel. It's our job to tell the truth. It's our job to say, here's who he is, here's why he's beautiful and believable. And that will show up in how we live, how we speak, how we interact, how we do worship. Okay, we're going to talk about our worship service next week. We're going to walk through step by step why we worship the way we do. Let me say this. We will get all that right if, by God's grace, and we'll go, look, I've got this nailed down. I love Reformed worship. And you sit there and sing it like a dirge or like, you know, you're kind of, you know, this somber face thing. There's a time for seriousness, but we ought to be joyful in our worship. If Jesus is beautiful and believable, your worship will be joyful. Okay? We don't think we need loud music and light shows to make worship joyful. Okay? I, as a matter of fact, love the fact that we simply have a piano. You know why? For the first time in 4 years this morning, I got to hear y'all sing. I don't know if you know, standing in a gym, I hear myself. That's what I heard. It wasn't pretty. Okay? And now I got to hear like all y'all singing back at me. No choirs getting in the way. This isn't an anti-choir rant, but no choirs getting in the way because the choir's all out here singing. And that was beautiful. Okay? So it's going to show up in your worship. It's going to show up in your life. That's what it means to make Jesus more beautiful and believable. That's what we're trying to do. And that's how people become worshipers of Christ, followers of Him, if they find Him beautiful and believable. And I say this to the unconvinced and the convinced. This is not simply a church for people who speak Reformed. Okay? So if you've got friends who, like, Gabe, they don't know what superlapsarianism is. They have not entered into the debate about the ontological trinity and its applicableness to apologetics. They don't even know what that means. Okay, good. Because I'm not going to use words like that. Okay? I very self-consciously don't want to do that. Not because I don't like theological terminology. But if we use it, we need to explain it. Because so often what happens in our churches, we preach to the convinced and the convinced alone. You get to come to a Reformed church after you've tried everything else. Right? How many times have we heard that testimony? Okay? I, you know, finally was like in the light, now I get Reformed stuff, and I'm finally good enough to come to an OPC church. Okay? Praise the Lord for people who become more consistent in their theology. The more consistent you are, the happier you will be. Let's be clear on that. We are not against theology or being consistent. We love being Orthodox Presbyterian. Yes, I am cranky that way. Okay? Systematic theology, biblical theology. Yes and amen. But we are not a finishing school for Christians here. Okay? We are a place where if you've got questions, this is a safe place to ask them. Okay, my background is non-Christian. My family and I, my wife and I, do not have an OPC pedigree. Okay, it's not there. I was in a fraternity in college. Okay? You know? I've got lots of family members who are not believers that I have to spend a lot of time with that are lovely people and a lot of friends who have a lot of questions and they don't go to churches to ask them. That breaks my heart. So we're not a place where you can, if you go, well, I'm going to feel judged. I don't care what you show up looking like. I wear a suit. I'm firmly convinced of the theology of the way I dress for worship. You may not be there yet. That's okay. Come, bring your friends. If they've got questions, I am not going to blow them out of the water. You idiot. Of course everybody gets the ontological trinity. That's not what we're going to say. Okay? We want to be a place where you can ask questions, even if you're unconvinced about Christianity. Come, tell your friends. This is a place where you don't have to speak Reformed. You don't have to speak Christian. You don't have to, like, act Christian. It's okay if you don't use the same words we use. That's not what we're about, just to have a giant, huge, beautiful echo chamber. That's not what we're about. We're also for the convinced. You see the balance? That's what we're aiming for here. We don't just want to be the church that says all we're doing each week is to make a seeker-sensitive worship service. First of all, there's no biblical category for seekers. Not there. There's none that seeks after God. Just the opposite. Now, you may have questions, but the Bible says until you're born again by the Spirit, you remain outside the kingdom. That's harsh. No, it's the way Jesus tells us lovingly how to find Him. Okay? So we are not just here for the unconvinced, but for the convinced as well. This is a safe place for you. You may have been wounded by other churches. You may just now be coming going, I love the Reformed faith. That's my testament. I became a Christian, and I remember throwing across the room R.C. Sproul's Freedom of the Will. Okay? Yes. And I was a philosophy guy, right? So I was going to school Sproul. You know? And then I picked it back up and went, oh, by the way, it's biblical. I don't have a free will, and that's the reason I'm a Christian here. Amen. So you may be coming to that place in your life going, I love Reformed doctrine. I want a good Reformed church. We are striving to be that. We are not perfect. Okay, spend a little time. You'll find that out. Okay, spend a little time with everybody around here. We're not perfect. We don't claim to be. But we are trying to reach the unconvinced and the convinced. Wherever you are in your Christian walk, a place where you can be fed. Our name, Shiloh. Okay, what's that all about? Shiloh was the place in the Old Testament where God met with His people before it was established at Jerusalem. Okay, you can read about it in the historical books about Shiloh. And so that's where a place where God meets His people, through the preaching of the Word. We are unashamedly Presbyterian. Okay, what's that mean? You ever wondered that? Like, you tell people, right? Especially around here. Oh, my grand, great-grandfather was a Presbyterian. And you say Presbyterian, it's the same kind of reaction when you, like, tell somebody that my father has an Oldsmobile. You know? They go, oh. Like, you may not want to drive the Oldsmobile. Nothing against Oldsmobiles. But, you know, it's that kind of thing. It's like, is this kind of denomination something like that? No. Being a Presbyterian, the reason I'm a Presbyterian minister is by conviction, not by tradition. Okay? All it means is government by elders. The Greek word for elder is presbyteros. That's how you get the English word Presbyterian. We're governed by elders, which means I'm not a pope. Praise the Lord. I'll say that over and over. I don't get to be like Mr. Pastor Guy who runs the place as an iron fist. I am in submission to the men who are the elders here. They're the ones who guard this. I don't just go, here's what I'm preaching on, guys. They say, I think we should do this, that. They protect the pulpit. They protect the Lord's table. They protect your souls. And deacons. That's the beauty of Presbyterian polity. Elders care for the soul. Deacons care for the body. And they are not just glorified property managers. I want to say that so clearly as we begin our time here. I've seen that happen in too many Presbyterian churches. What do the deacons do? Pay the bills, keep the lights on, trim the yard. No. Yes, they'll oversee the building. These are servant men that you've got really good deacons here. Okay? And that's not just because they're my friends personally. They are good deacons. And what they are to do is not just care for the church. Yes. But they are to help the elders resource things in this church. There may be some of you who say, you know, I'm a woman struggling with some things, needing counseling. Okay? Maybe I can't do that. Maybe there's a better woman in the church to do that. The deacons have the responsibility of saying, here's a resource for you, Pastor. Here's a resource for you. This is the way it works. It's a healthy, functioning church. Elders for the soul, deacons for the body. As you'll see on our sign out there, we are a congregation of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Unashamed about that either. The OPC, we talked about in our history class, I won't rehearse all that, founded in 1936 to remain faithful to the scriptures. We were the first conservative Presbyterian church to break away from the mainline denomination. And that's not just because we're mad and angry people. Okay? We believe in the truth. And we believe the truth ought to be preached and that Christianity alone is the hope of the world. That's what the OPC is all about. Okay? Learn more, log on to opc.org. I won't rehearse again all the history there. Alright, last couple things here. What are we about in terms of our distinctives at Shiloh Presbyterian Church? Three P's. These are not mine. Stole them from my mentor, Rick Phillips. Preaching, praying, pastoring. You want to know what our philosophy of ministry is? It's not preaching, praying, pastoring programs. It's preaching, praying, pastoring. What do I mean by each of those? We believe in expository, Christ-centered preaching. What's that mean? Like I said this morning, we're going to go verse by verse through Mark. When you get done, we get done, a year and a half later, it will be, we're going to know this gospel thoroughly, okay? And one of the things we believe that for is, this is the tradition of the church, not just the Reformation. John Chrysostom, who was known as the golden-tongued preacher of the 4th and 5th centuries, John Chrysostom would get up in front of the emperor, who he was rebuking, and go verse by verse to show him why. This has been the heritage of even the book of Acts. Peter preaches expository sermons on verses of the Old Testament. So that's what we do, because I don't need a hobby horse. I've got plenty, as you all know. I don't need one more to make it a public airing of what Gabe's really interested in. That's not what preaching is. It's what the Bible's interested in. So expository preaching, you come across stuff you might not normally deal with. I love preaching about certain subjects, and there's others, you know, it's going to be a challenge for me at some point when we get to the genealogies and chronicles. Okay? People go, yeah, well, I don't even read those. Well, how can we preach on them? They're part of God's Word. We will preach on them. Okay? What do I mean by Christ-centered? We believe that the Scriptures are a book with a single theme, because underlying all the human authors, all the multitudes of human authors, is one divine author that tells one divine story of redemption from start to finish. And so this is not a pulpit that's going to simply give you better moral suggestions to make your life happier. Okay? Do we believe that we should apply the Word of God? Yes! Let's just get loud and clear. Yes! You can't have a Christ-centered sermon that's not applied to people. In other words, this is also not just a pulpit where we like get to titillate our theological sensibilities and go, the Where's Waldo version. Oh, cool, we found Christ, let's be on our merry way. No, we find Christ and we take the time to look how that applies to our lives. But let me say this too, beloved. You read the scriptures, the reason why I'm so committed to this is one, because I'm convinced it's what the scriptures teach. But two, it will set you on fire when you can pick up the book of Proverbs and see not only how it applies to your life, but how thousands of years before that, what I just preached this morning was announced, Jesus is right there speaking to you. Even in the book of Ecclesiastes. Even in the genealogies of Chronicles. It's a one-themed book. It's all about Him. What else does that do? Keeps it from making it about us. And let me say something on this score. People go, well, we don't want to do felt needs preaching. We're Reformed. Okay. You are preaching to somebody's needs. Every preacher ought to admit that. Okay? And they're either going to be your needs or the direction is going to be set by the scripture. Now, I've got felt needs that you don't have, and you've got felt needs that I don't have. What expository preaching does is to say, let's see Christ, let's see the grand scope of scripture, then let's see also there's problems here that need to be dealt with that the scriptures speak to. You will never come across a problem the scripture doesn't speak to. Do you realize that? That's what it means to live life by the Bible. Okay? So everything is here in the scriptures, and it's the duty of the preacher to point you to Christ and to give specific pointed application to your own life from that passage. That's why there's something for everybody every week. That's why Christ-centered preaching will never go out of style. And that's why for me as a preacher it's so comforting. I don't have to be super clever because I'm not super clever. Okay? So I get to come and present the word to you and feed you. That's my job. What does Gabe do during the week? I get up early, I do some exercise, I study the word, and I sit and read a lot, and I pray, and I try to prepare good sermons. And I work and labor to feed you well. You know, the old joke, preachers just work a couple hours on a Sunday. Some do. Some of us love what we do and go, this is amazing, and I feel keenly the duty to feed you. And all of this leads to evangelism as well. I love to preach evangelistically. Okay? I'm not just going to say again, it's not just for people who are Christians. You come, and we believe, as the Westminster Confession says, that preaching is the way God calls sinners to Himself. Okay? So bring friends who are unconverted. Bring family members who are not Christians. And pray. Pray God would use the word to change their hearts. Preaching, praying. Individually, we believe in the power of prayer, beloved. We do. We are supernatural Christians through and through. We believe He answers prayer. Come talk to me. I'll start testifying to you about what He's done for me. We believe in the power of prayer as individuals for families. Yes, brothers, I'm not backing off the gas on that. Pray with your families. We ought to be praying together as families. What do I mean by families? If you're a single person, that's a family unit. You pray. Find others to pray with. If you're just married and you don't have kids, you're a family. Brothers, pray with your wives. If you're a head of a home with children in it, whether a single mom or a mom and a dad, dad, pray, mom, pray. Daily, get them together, pray. Call down heaven. And then at the prayer meeting here, I prayed last week that our prayer meeting would triple in attendance. And this is not a guilt trip to make you come. I'm asking the Lord to do that. We will not be blessed as a church. As beautiful as this is, location-wise, everything else that's so amazing about this place, we will not be blessed if we do not pray. It's not going to be the eloquence of the preacher. He doesn't have any. It's not going to be the niceness of the people. You're very nice. It's not going to be the pretty part of the building. It's beautiful. None of that's going to matter if we don't pray and call down the power of heaven. Do we all realize that? That's how change happens. That's how congregations are built and sustained. And if it's anything else, it's a foundation of sand. It's personality driven. It's everything besides a godly way of seeing a church healthily grow. Let's call down heaven. We believe in the power of prayer. George Muller, some of y'all are familiar with him. 19th century guy, lived most of the 19th century, 1805 to 1896, I think were his dates. Okay, wild guy in his youth, got converted, became a pastor, and then said, I'm going to start orphanages and never tell anybody my needs. Anybody signing up for that this morning? And all he did was pray. And the best thing we can see is we put it in modern dollars. 10,000 orphans over 70 years at a cost of about $75 million. And he never once told anybody his needs. And he started out saying, I'm going to do this so God gets all the glory and just pray. Buy his autobiography and read it, and you'll just go, oh, I believe in prayer. And we ought to do that with the scriptures. This will fire you up. Here's what he said about prayer. How truly precious it is that everyone who rests alone upon the Lord Jesus for salvation has, in the living God, a Father to whom he may fully unbosom himself concerning the most minute affairs of his life and concerning everything that lies upon his heart. Dear reader, do you know the living God? Is he in Jesus your Father? Be assured that Christianity is something more than forms and creeds and ceremonies. There is life and power and reality in our holy faith, and that comes through prayer. So, come to the prayer meeting. I have to tell you, that is one of my favorite things we do. Spurgeon once said that he would almost rather lead the prayer meeting and do a pastoral prayer than preach sometimes. I feel that keenly. All right, last thing, pastoring, then we'll finish up. Pastoring, what's that look like? Talk a little bit about elders and deacons. It means that when you join Shiloh, you get assigned an elder, okay? And we check in on you. We hope not in an overbearing way. Okay, I am not going to come and kind of do a weird cultish thing when I come see you. It's just coming to find out more about you, see how you're doing, and be an encouragement to you. There may be problems in your life that we have to address. Okay, tell your elders. You know these men. You worship with them. You've worked side by side with all of your officers here. These men are men whom you can trust, and it's the appointed means, more importantly, that God has given to help you deal with your problems. Don't go spend $300 an hour on a psychologist. The scriptures have what you need to answer it, and it's free. Okay? These men are called to care for your soul, and the deacons to resource and care for this church. If you've got gifts, hey, say, hey, I can do this. Come talk to one of the deacons. Okay? That's part of being pastored and having a church that's pastored. Okay? So expect at least a yearly visit from me. We're growing by God's grace. I'd ask for your patience. We are our session meetings, and here's again what just, you have no idea how much this thrills me, because I've been on sessions where there's a lot and then not a whole lot about prayer. What do we spend our time on session meetings? We go through administrative stuff that we have to do for the presbytery. Of our 3-hour session meetings, 2 hours are spent in prayer and talking about what's going on in the flock and praying for you. 2/3 of that meeting, if not more, we spend about 45 minutes on administrative stuff. The rest of that meeting is taken up praying through our shepherding reports and praying for you. That's how it ought to be. I praise the Lord for that. Okay? So that's what we mean with part of the pastoring. Also with that, counseling. Okay, I am trained in biblical counseling. We've got a number of you who are interested in that and doing that. I take that very seriously. I am never too busy for you. People say that to me all the time. I know you got a lot. Yes, so do you. I have a lot going on, so do you. We make time for what's important. Okay? You are important to me. You are important to the elders of this congregation. Okay? I will never be too busy for you. Neither will they. So come. And if you need counseling, if you need help, it's confidential. Come. I love watching people solve their problems biblically. And here's the thing, too. You know how we do counseling? We mean biblical counseling. We mean the scriptures are at the center. Doesn't mean we disparage all kinds of unbelieving psychology, but we do say that the scriptures are primary, and I'm not a guru. So I'm going to give you the resources to fix your own problems so that you are not dependent upon me. I am not a human savior who can do anything for you. I can point you to the one who can. That's what biblical counseling is all about. And then, of course, visitation. So elders will check on you, phone call, lunch, something like that, and then coming to your home to visit. So expect that. Not to be intrusive. Not because we're like super nosy and have like a gossip mill. No. Because this is what the scriptures command us to do in shepherding the flock. So that's what we're about here. Let me read you one quote from a guy named Cornelius Van Damme. Not to be confused with Jean-Claude. But he's kind of like the Jean-Claude of elders, you know. He's like a theological version. He wrote a book called The Elder. And here's what he said about elders and the whole idea of authority. He said, our egalitarian and democratizing age, it's great language, by the way, is unsympathetic to the idea of authority, including the special office, that is, of someone being given a specific task by God with all the connotations of authority that concept brings with it. So you're just saying, our age is all about equality, democracy, and we don't like people set over us in authority. The exercise of authority by one person over another is justified and can be justified only by the fact that God gives the office. God is the source of authority, not the congregation. God also sets the limits of this authority. God alone is sovereign. That's the balance Presbyterianism gives you. God calls us, the congregation affirms that call. He gives the authority. He sets the limits for elders and for deacons. And all we're seeking to do, whether an elder or a deacon, is to exercise the office God has given us for your benefit. So pray for us. Pray for us constantly as we pray for you, and uphold the men who've been set over you. All right, that's what I got. Just a few minutes past. Does anybody have any questions? And otherwise, we'll sing a hymn and finish up. I'll hum the Jeopardy theme. Some of you are going, what? Jeopardy? Jan. Yes. Yes. I planned, that's a great question, Jan. What I plan to do is, like I said, at the end of this month, we'll be at a place in Mark's Gospel. I think it'll be a good place for questions. We're going to take the Sunday school hour, have some refreshments, come back in here. I'm going to open it up for whatever you want to ask on the sermon. I'll set the stage a little bit, but then yes. And there's other key times where I feel like texts that may want some warrant, some question and answer interaction afterwards, that we'll take a Sunday school period to do that. But as I mentioned, we'll start apologetics in May and intersperse those kind of things in between. McCray. Yes. Sure. Thank you, McCray. Yes. We will be having Sunday school for kids. I forgot the exact way we've broken up the age groups, but I can put it this way. Middle school, high school adults will be in here. And then we've got separate Sunday school classes for the younger children. We're looking through a number of different curriculums right now for that and approaching folks to be teachers. We'll have that during this hour. Let me say right now, too, thank you, moms, for holding little ones. Hey, kids, y'all are awesome. You have sat now through listening to Pastor Fleur talk way too much. Thank you. Good job. I know that's difficult. We don't want to make Sunday mornings a burden, but a blessing. So that will start up in September. Right, short answer. September, in the fall, we'll be getting those Sunday school classes.
There are some of my friends from other denominations who have been praying for us. Awesome. When I invite them, what should I tell them to prepare them for the differentness of how we pray?
I think the thing you want to... That's a great question, Clara. I think the thing we want to say is... Oh, I'll repeat the question. She said she's got friends from other denominations that have been praying for us. And when they come, how do you prepare them for how we worship? The simplest way to put it is we strive to worship according to the scriptures. So, and that sounds great because everybody says that. What we want to say is, you know, it's very simple worship. Piano, accompaniment, singing psalms and hymns centered around God's word. So there won't be a light show. I won't dance, thankfully. We're not trying to be formal for the sake of being formal, but our worship service is what a lot of people would describe as traditional. Let's not call it that. I do not like that term, traditional worship. What that means is we're white middle class leftovers from the 1950s. Okay? That's not how we regulate our worship. We do it according to the scriptures. That's what we're trying to do. So the easiest way to put it, simple worship that's, you know, probably going to be a little bit more formal than folks are used to, but seeking to make it something that's honoring to God. As my dear friend Rick Phillips says, I'll repeat this constantly, he says, we are a consumer-driven church. We have done a market survey of what our consumers want in worship, and our consumer is God. And we have studied the scriptures to find out what he wants from his worship.